Okay. Well, God is great and greatly to be praised. There is absolutely no doctrine, no teaching greater than Resurrection Sunday. None. It's the one thing distinctive that no other religion has anything even close to it about our religion is that death is not the last word. That most people fear death, they're in bondage to death while they're alive. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, it's not a big event. It's not a huge event. And it's only huge for those that are of this world. It's not huge for someone who is of another world. So I want today to read out of John chapter 20. So John 20. I don't know if everybody can see these or not. I'll move them. All right. Now, I'm using these words because it fits in perfectly with what happened on Resurrection Sunday, the very first resurrection. And the fact that the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty when the ladies came to it is for a certain reason. The empty tomb is not just that Jesus rose from the dead. It's why he rose from the dead. Why would Jesus die for us, be buried for us, and then rise for us? What would be the purpose of the 4S side of it? What's the value to us? Okay, he's not in the tomb, but you know, somebody could have stolen the body, and there's a lot of reasons why he might not be there. But the truth is, this is fundamental to our faith. The only reason that the tomb is empty is because otherwise he couldn't fill us. So an empty tomb for a fill us. In other words, he is alive so that he can live in us through the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that raised him from the dead and gave you new life, born from above, that same Spirit now lives in you. And so the God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all abiding in us. You couldn't know the Father except through the Son, but you couldn't know the Son except through the Holy Spirit. So you're born again so that you can die so that you can be resurrected daily. I'll say it again. You're born once, but a second time. You're born so that you can die. So the reason you're born is to die. And the reason you die is because you can't resurrect unless you're dead, because there's resurrection out of the dead or out of the realm of the dead. Ektu in the Greek would mean that Jesus was raised, Anastasia, he was raised from out of the dead. In other words, it isn't just that he came back to life, because a lot of people came back to life. Jesus healed three of them, for example, the widow of Nain and so on. But then they just went back to their old life and then died later. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, different. Different than anything else, because a new creation began, not the natural creation. So it's not just, oh good, we don't have to die. That's not what the resurrection's all about. It's all about that we can now live in him eternally, never die, never, never. Physical death, yes, but not spiritual death. And so we have no fear. We have no worry. And so this rising from the dead, and then they went and they couldn't find his body, and they were worried about it and nervous. Just human, a natural human reaction for natural human beings. But once he rose from the dead, then everything changed. So it's a whole new world that never was before. Never, never, never. So it isn't just, oh good, now death is not a problem. It's much greater than that. Now you live eternally now, right now, not in heaven someday, but now it begins today. So that's the meaning of this happiness, this joy, this peace, this love, etc. That Jesus rose so he could live in you, dwell in you, the whole Godhead. So that the Godhead, if the Son is here, then the Father is here. Because the Father's in the Son, reconciling the world to himself. And therefore, the Spirit is there because it's their Spirit together, the Holy Spirit, the same one that raised him from the dead. That's now in you. You have that Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Everything is spiritual from now on, no longer natural. For the natural mind of a Roman or of a Greek or of a barbarian or of anybody is we lean to our own understanding. We try to understand things with our brain, with our mind, because God gave it to us. So, but the point is, if you lean to your own understanding, then you do not acknowledge God in all your ways. So the Old Testament says, lean not to your own understanding. Not because it's wrong, not because it's bad, but because it's inadequate. It cannot tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So when you lean not to your own understanding, what are you going to lean on? What are you going to rely upon? What will you put all your weight on? Is you have to then trust in God. You have to put all your... Happy is the man that trusts in God. You have to put all of your joy and your peace in your life, not in your brain, because your brain is not going to ever tell you the truth. I'm going to say it again so that you understand what I just said. The brain, the mind, nous in the Greek, noeo. This mind, the Greeks exalted too high. They deified it. You not only could know the phenomenal world in which we live, time and space, but you could also know the noumenal world out there beyond the skies and the heavens. Not true. It's just speculation, pure, worthless, absolutely no certainty at all. So I have degree after degree after degree through the top universities. What for? It's worth nothing compared to the truth. But the truth is not just a concept, it's a person. It's Jesus. I am the truth, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So totally, the brain can't grasp that. How could he say to Martha, whose brother had been killed, and he was four days in the grave, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, you could have done a miracle maybe or something. He said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, that doesn't make any sense. There's no way that TCU or SMU or any U anywhere could grasp that. That's like stupid to the brain. But it's the brain that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with the brain unless you rely upon it to tell you everything. So God created us to be totally dependent on knowing him day after day after day after day after day. And that you may not think that's a good thing, but there's your happiness right there. There's your joy right there. There's everything you're looking for and hoping for there. Is do not rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In other words, he will guide you and lead you in the right way. And so the world still hasn't accepted this gospel, this idea. And for 2,000 years, we've been kind of monkeying with it. And most of the church today is just lukewarm. You know, it's not really their life. It's part of their life. It's something they do on the side. You know, we had one church member this morning in Dallas. And he only comes on Easter and Christmas. So I pointed that out to him in front of everybody. But he's a good guy. And so I was trying to get him to promise he would not do that. But it really doesn't make any difference. Why? Because the good news is the good news every day. It doesn't change. If it was good on Easter, it's good on Christmas, it's good at any time, whatever. Because what we have is eternal life. We have God's own promise. The rest of the world, the whole rest of the world, lives by laws. The law of the reason, that's a logic that we have, or the law of emotion, or the law of desire, will, wishes. And so the whole world is under laws that control them. Their appetites control them. Their behavior is controlled by certain thoughts, certain ideas, certain notions, certain feelings, certain desires, and so on. But that's all worthless. None of that is truth. The only thing that's true is not seen. You cannot see the secret things that belong to God. You cannot see them, nor can you kind of grasp them. You can't, by analogy, figure them out or something. So when he says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's ridiculous because nobody can think that out. What's that mean? It's like ice. Let's see, it's like ice. That's a solid. Then it's like, steam. And then it's like, just making up stuff because that's not God at all. So God deliberately made you. He made you in such a way that you had a brain and you have a will and you have emotions and so on, but you can't control them. Sorry. You can't control them. There's no way that your will is in control. There's no way that your mind is in control. There's no way that your emotions, though it appeareth to be so, it's not true. So people are lost, and there's only one hope for them being saved, redeemed, and that would be if we were Christians. How many know that's the problem in the church today? The problem is not the sinners in chair number one. The problem is not the hypocrites in chair number two. I'm sure everybody thinks they're the bad guys. Not. God loves both. God loves sinners and hypocrites. Amen? Otherwise, there'd be no hope for you. But that's not our problem. The problem is the saints, chair four, that after I repented of being either a hypocrite or an open sinner, after I repent of that, the problem then is that repentance doesn't mean at all what people think it means. Everybody thinks that repenting means change your mind, metanoia in the Greek, change your mind in this direction, that don't think God cares that you sinned or pretended like you didn't. That's totally irrelevant. Try to be on time next time.
My hair did.
You should sit in chair number one. God is good. But anyway, you're sitting up close. You know, a lot of people would sneak in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Come right up close. So God loves sinners. How many know this? The only God like this. Buddha doesn't. Muhammad doesn't, obviously. Jews don't. They don't love sinners. They want people to behave. We're the only religion that doesn't want you to behave. Now, of course, you can behave. But don't rely upon that to get you anywhere. How many know behaving can just simply, it could be from the heart, but it also could be from the soul or just from the body. You're just simply being a hypocrite and a liar. So you do not have the ability to read a man's heart. Only God knows the heart of man. Why? Only God created it. Only God created it. So he actually knows your thoughts, and Jesus discerned their thoughts. Well, how come? He was the creator. Did you know that Jesus actually created everything in this world? The Father, through the Son, according to the power of the Spirit, they all participated in the creation of man, of beast, of heavens, of earth, of everything. And so the things that are not readily available to you. You actually have to be hooked up to, connected to God. Otherwise, you're going to be a fool. Now, I was the top student at Yale, top. And I got degree after degree. I had a Harvard scholarship. I just mentioned this to show you that I could go anywhere in the world, Heidelberg, Germany, Aberdeen, Scotland, et cetera, et cetera. But all of that didn't bring me any knowledge of Jesus. I knew about him. I knew the concepts. I knew what Christianity was according to so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. But I didn't love him, and I didn't care about him, and I didn't follow him, and, just head knowledge, totally head knowledge. And so I got A++. I wasn't just a good student. I was exceptional. I had honors projects, et cetera, et cetera. But what does all that do for you? Nothing. And today I'm alive, whereas looking back, I enjoyed every bit of it. But looking back, I realized it was nothing. But I count it dung now, as Paul said. I count all of that as dung. Because all of that put me in bondage to having to show off or having to perform or having to whatever. Now I don't need to, and I don't want to, and I'm not going to, because I'm free. Once you've been set free, you don't want to go back into slavery or bondage. I know people do. But for the most part, people want to be free to make their own mistakes or to find out how not to make your own mistakes. And that's how you learn. How many know you learn by mistakes? Ross Perot failed in business 70 times before he succeeded where he is now. You learn by your mistakes. And that's one of the ways that you grow or become aware. Little kids do that all the time. They learn by doing wrong, and then they're taught by their parents. But God is the only one that can actually raise the dead and give you a new creation. This idea of being a new creation is not understood. The brain cannot understand a new creation. All we know is the natural creation. So whatever is your natural reason or your natural moral behavior or your natural, whatever you do, that has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is a whole new thing that never was before. God created it fresh this day, on Sunday, 2,000 years ago, so to speak. Okay, so let's read in the 20th chapter of John. Let's read what John says. It's a fascinating story. The first day of the week, I mean, no, that's not Monday, but Sunday. The first day of the week, the Bible calls that the Lord's Day. Actually, everything in the Bible that is new, always, in every case, was done on the first day of the week. The world was created on the first day of the week. Jesus resurrected, the Holy Spirit fell, the priesthood came, the law was given on the first day of the week. Everything significant happened on that first day of the week. So on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, a naughty girl, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, the tomb, the grave. And she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So all of a sudden, she doesn't go in at this point. She looks in, but she doesn't actually go in. But she just looks at it and realizes this huge stone that's over this grave, heavy, she can't move it. And there's other ladies with her, but even if they all tried together, they couldn't move it. And so it's a big, heavy thing, but she notices it's already rolled away. And so she's surprised because a couple of days ago, 2-3 days ago on Good Friday, they had tossed him in quickly because they couldn't let the body stay on the cross. It was a curse during the Sabbath, during the Jewish Sabbath. So they quickly tossed him in and didn't have time to spice up his body and, you know, wash him off and clean him up and so on. So he just was tossed in quickly and wrapped up real fast and then thrown into a new tomb, which belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the high muckety-mucks in the Jewish religion. And there's only 70-ish of them, and he was one of them. He was one of the top ones. But he said, why don't we put that body, and they had to get permission from the Jewish leaders to do it, but also from Pilate. And to say, I have authority to do this. We paid for it. This is my tomb, and I'm going to put Jesus in there. So he's in there, but they had hastily done it to get him in before the sun set. So that would be the beginning of their day. Evening and morning, one day. Evening and morning. Ours is morning and then evening, but theirs is the opposite. So it mixes you up a little bit. First day of the week means Sunday morning early. Now, they call that the day. But actually, it began the night before. So 3 days and three nights, he was in the tomb. But he wasn't. If you add it up, you realize he was only in the tomb a short time. He actually, if you read closely, the Bible doesn't say he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. It says that he suffered 3 days and three nights. That means it started on Thursday night, which the Jews call Friday night or Friday evening. And then the next day is actually the same day he's crucified at 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. He's on the thing and finally dies. Then they quickly take him down, takes a while, clean him up as much as they can. And then he said, we'll come back Sunday morning after the Sabbath. We'll come back and then we'll get him fixed up good. So Mary is there to anoint him and to make him smell better and so on and so forth. So it's a typical death scene. But Jesus, the week before, 6 days before Passover, he had already raised Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. And you remember how he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says he did it loudly. Sorry. Sorry about that. I'm just trying to be realistic. That's his first trauma. It's just that babies are a lot smarter than we are. I don't like that. But at any rate, yeah, Jesus did raise the dead. So resurrection from the dead is not an issue. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that's powerful. The other one just helped Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But this, his death, helped us all because it started a new creation that had never been before, brand new. So when she's coming early in the morning, she sees the stone rolled away, and she's curious, and so this is what happens. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the other disciple is the writer of this book, which is John. And John was the one that laid close to him, close to his breast. So this other disciple is not wanting to say who he is because he's writing this whole book and he's not wanting to call attention to himself because he wants to talk about Jesus. And said to them, this is what Mary says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we women do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the tomb or the sepulchre or the grave. So they both ran together, but the other disciple did outrun Peter. So John is younger and faster. And he came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, in other words, he's going to stoop down to look into it, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet he did not go in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. Yes, you know, no problem for Peter. Just let's look this thing over. Check it out, what these women said. And seeth the linen clothing lie. In other words, they noticed that the clothes were still there. And the napkin that was wrapped around his head, which just means the bandages that were wrapped around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, the rest of it, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, if you read all the Gospels, the idea that Jesus rose up and something, you know, troublous might have happened and so on, the opposite. By folding the clothing in the tomb, by folding all the clothing, it's actually telling us that there was no hurry, there was no just tossing the clothes away and so on and so forth, somebody doing something precipitously. But it was very, very carefully done, and all the clothing was wrapped up in its own place. So obviously an orderly, a rational, you know, situation, which made perfect sense, is, hey, whatever's happened, we don't know. But Mary concludes from just peeking in, she concludes that, well, they've taken his body away. He's not there. The tomb was empty, so he's still dead. But I don't know where. But she was mistaken. And so she came and told Peter and John run. They look in. Peter jumps right in. John stays out. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. In other words, Peter was still skeptical, but John believed right away. What Mary said was true. In the first century Judaism, women were not exactly, they weren't put down, but they weren't exactly on the same level to testify, let's say, or to give credibility to something. And so they might not have accepted it, but God arranged it in such a way that the woman would be the foundation. And it would be the men who were skeptical. They were, you know, obviously intelligent. And they went out, you know how women are. They get excited about this kind of stuff. They want him to be alive. So therefore, they're telling stories like this, get emotional. Let's go and check it out. Make sure this is the truth. But actually, God arranged it that way to show that these men did not believe any of the words that Jesus told them, that on the third day I'll be raised again, because he had said that before he died. In the meal, he actually told them that on the third day I'll rise again, and they, oh, no, don't do that. You're the Son of God. You can't die. We believe you're the Messiah. But Jesus told them the truth. No, I'm going to die. So he really did die. It's not docetic. It's not an appearance. It's not just like, well, he kind of died. No, he actually died. And then all day Saturday, he laid in the grave. And then we don't know when, but sometime after midnight, between midnight and 6 o'clock when they were there, he visited hell. He went down into what the Bible calls Hades. And in Hades, then that means underground. Jesus himself was underground, but he also went down further and had the keys and so on and so forth. So all those stories are so unbelievable. And then to have a woman tell about it, it's like, really, no, it's not gonna happen. So none of the disciples, none of the men believed. They did not believe. But the women were just, like totally believed. Yeah, no. We saw angels and we saw napkins and so on and so forth. But John was the first disciple then to actually believe that what the women had said was true. Jesus, let's see, where am I? For as yet they knew not the scripture, John and Peter. They didn't, in other words, they didn't understand it. That he must rise again from the dead, from out of the realm of the dead. He was dead and now he's rising again from out of that dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So even though the guys are so intelligent and they, had firsthand witness and so on and so forth, they actually didn't notice something. There were some angels in there. And so how they got through the walls makes no sense. How they, it was a back door to the cave. No, it was dug out of a little mountain there. And then here's all of a sudden some angels. She just looks in and she sees one sitting at the head and the other sitting at the feet. But the guys hadn't noticed that, even though they were in there. They could see it. But they just made a quick decision. How many know that sometimes you can think your wife doesn't know more than you if you're a typical man? I'd assume you've done that. Have you done that? She knows everything. You've learned. Yeah. So that's a very smart man. And so I have learned because I've said to Peggy many times, oh, that's ridiculous. That's not so. And then it turns out it's so. So that's very humiliating. It's emasculating. You're just, what do you know? So I've learned now. I'm checking everything with Peggy. I just check it out. Peggy, what do you think of this? So these women actually were accurate. They had seen it correctly, but I believe the Holy Spirit did this. I believe God did this to prove that even though Eve sinned, she was the first one to sin, Mary is able here to redeem that and to say, God doesn't just speak to men. He also speaks to women. So there's a total equality here. about the fact that a woman is not second or something less than the man. Then the disciples went. Mary stood without. She weeps. She stoops down. She looks into the sepulcher. And seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So they all knew he was dead, and they all knew now he wasn't there, but they didn't know where he was. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith to them, so the angels are talking to her, why are you crying? She said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And they didn't talk like that, but I said it that way. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. So when Jesus rose, obviously a resurrected body doesn't exactly look like what you were. So it's a different kind of body. So they saw him, they saw these angels and so on and so forth, and then she saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. So this is what it says. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but didn't know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" If he'd have said Mary right away, then she'd have known maybe. But he just said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So that's cool. Let's assume that she weighs 110 and he weighs, 180 or something like that. That is emotional. But she is so caught up in this as, I don't care, whatever it is, I'll do it. She's really caught up in this Jesus being dead still, but that she can help out somehow and finish the job she came to do. And so she wants to take him away. Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." Then she turned herself again and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." So in Hebrew, rabbi is the same as master. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me." She immediately wanted to go and grab a hold of him. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren." But I want you to go to my brethren and say to them, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." That's big. "And to my God and your God." So what he's saying is, my Father in heaven is actually your Father in heaven. That's why he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." You actually can not only hear God, but speak to God and know that he hears you and speak back. That is what's new in this new creation. And this literally happens to me daily, that I can talk to God, ask God, and he'll answer. That's a powerful thing, to be able to actually hear God rather than just your own thoughts or other people's words, but to actually hear what God is saying. And so Jesus is telling her, "I am your master, but I'll tell you something. You have a direct connection to God that no man, husband, father, anybody can come between you and God, the Creator." So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be connected to each one of us, and that's part of our religion. That's part of our faith. And if you share it with someone, do not be surprised that they don't accept that. They don't believe that. Most Christians even don't believe that God still speaks or talks, or that you could hear him, or that you could understand what he was saying. But I do. I absolutely believe it because I've experienced it, but also because it's written in the book. And it says that that's what makes us Christian, is that we actually can hear God. And he said, he wrote that down, actually, that we would be able to hear him and see him so that we would know how to be led in all the things that we do and say. So, but that word, these are all words up here, These words, it isn't just one word, two words, three words. It's a whole bunch of words that God keeps speaking that gives us eternal life, that gives us life everlasting. So these words are important because we live by every word. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So here he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to ascend up into heaven, not by a rocket or something. I'm going to go right now up to heaven, and I'm going to be talking to, showing my hands to, showing my wounds to the Father, so that you know that your sins have been acceptable. You are now acceptable because of the death that I just died and the resurrection that I'm risen. I want to show the Father that I paid and I satisfied the debt that people owed. People don't owe a debt anymore. You have no debt to God. Let me put it differently. God, the offended one, because we sinned against him, didn't do what he wanted. God, the offended one, isn't offended anymore. And it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with your sins. It had nothing to do with your self-righteousness. It had nothing to do with anything that you did or said. It had everything to do with God's own heart, his deepest intent, purpose, desire, will, pleasure, was to give you the kingdom for free. He didn't want you to keep a law. He didn't want you to obey. I know what it says. But you have to read exactly what it's saying according to the Spirit, which is that God actually wanted to be the good one and you not, so that he could just give it to you as a gift. And then you would know, I didn't do it. I wasn't perfect. To get into Father's house, you have to be perfect. So, is he forgiven me already? Nobody here is perfect, and nobody here can be perfect, and nobody here needs to worry about it. Why? Because God loves you for no reason at all. You cannot come up with a reason why he loves you other than the fact that that's his heart. That's his decision. That's his desire. That's his pleasure. So you're going to heaven not because of anything you didn't do or did do. You're going to heaven simply because you believed, chair four. Chair four means I changed my mind about behaving. I'm neither going to misbehave or behave in order to get on the right side of God. Because the offended one, God, is not offended. And he's making that known through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to show him, Father, I did everything to let them know your love for them so that they would never doubt that by my rising, they too could experience new life and that we can send them, you and I together, can send them the Holy Spirit a month later, so to speak, about 2 months, 50 days to be exact. So Jesus here is telling her, I'm going to ascend. So he ascended 40 days later, but this day he ascends right away. So he's got two ascensions. So go tell my disciples. Mary Magdalene then came, verse 18, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So she's giving this report. But again, I told you that for the most part, men weren't sure that women could be relied upon to get things straight. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, they were in the upper room again, and everything was locked up for fear of the Jews. In other words, hey, don't let the Jews catch us. They killed Jesus. Now they're going to kill us. Came Jesus, and he stood in the midst of them, and here's the words he said, peace be unto you. Peace in Hebrew is shalom, which everybody knows. But shalom doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean just you're peaceful. What it means is you are now no longer a sinner in God's sight. You are no longer a hypocrite in God's sight. You are no longer a repentant one or anything else. You are now lined up perfectly with me because of the faith you have that I lived your life for you and you accepted that as a substitute. In other words, I lived your perfect life. You didn't, but I did. And I did it for you. So now if you believe that promise, that you are now perfect in God's sight, even before any fruit comes out, even before 5 and 6, 7 happens, if you believe that because of what Jesus did, he accounted that as though you did it. That's called imputation. He imputed to you a righteousness which is passive on your part, you didn't do it, but active on his part on your behalf. So, I don't know whether that's reasonable or not. We don't know. On earth, I don't think it exists very much. But in heaven, that's the whole way that heaven operates, is that sinners, even though they've sinned against God, rebelled against God, never did what God said, never loved him with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, never loved their neighbor as their self, even so, God has just said, but Jesus did it for you. Now, if you accept that, which nobody can, there's no way you can make yourself accept it. You either believe it or you don't. If you accept that, you are now a new creation. Just like that. You are now perfect in God's sight. Just like that. Just by faith. So without faith, the Bible says, everything is sin. Or without faith, you cannot please God. You have to have faith that what Jesus said and what Jesus did was for you, for your benefit. You're the beneficiary of God's heavenly kingdom. You're the beneficiary. Nothing can go wrong. Death cannot happen to you. All things work now together for the good of them that love the Lord. Now, how do you love the Lord? Well, you didn't even love the Lord. The way that came about was we love because he first loved us. So because he loved me in chair 4, I trusted him in chair 5 so that I was perfected in chair 6 so that he can marry me in chair 7. And seat me on the throne. Now, that hadn't happened yet. How many know we haven't even gotten to chair 6 yet? Let alone chair 5. We don't like chair 5. Because there's suffering involved in chair 5. There's fire there. The Holy Ghost and fire. The baptism of fire. Nobody likes fire because fire burns the flesh. But actually, it purifies the spirit. So the same fire that kills your flesh is the same fire, best thing that ever happened to you, because it'll purify your spirit. You're like gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble that it burns up. So your flesh needs to die so that you can live for the first time. So this eternal life is given to you as a free gift in chair 4. Believed it. You haven't seen it yet, though. But then in chair 5, instead of you living, he kills you so that you don't love yourself anymore. You don't have fear. You don't have anger. You don't have lust. You don't have, you know, doubt, self-pity, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, envy, and so on. Now you have faith that what Jesus did is all, it's done. Whatever needed to be done, I'm a new creation right now. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away, perfect tense. I've been born again, more than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new, and it isn't just new. It's new of a different kind. It isn't just you were dead and now you're alive, but it's you're alive in a totally different way. Totally different. Why? You're spiritual now. You're spiritually shalomed with God. You're at peace with God. So when he says, peace be to you, all of a sudden the disciples who don't know what that means, they just simply go, well, good. He's not mad. He's not ticked anyway. So he's letting them know because they're, why? Because they're afraid of the Jews. Maybe that's why they have the doors locked, and then Jesus just walks right through the door. He's, whoa. They're immediately nervous. Ew. Whoa, what? I know if an angel came to me, I'd be nervous about that. I think anybody would be. It's like, uh-oh, what's this guy going to do? Probably something I didn't do. So you have to realize that God is good. And by the way, every time God meets someone, that's the same thing he says. Cheer up. Don't be afraid. Don't be nervous. Relax. Rest. Be at peace. Wow. What an incredible God we serve, a God who loves us no matter what we haven't done or have done. He doesn't care. He's already put all that on Jesus. It's over. Past tense. Perfect past, by the way. The perfect is seldom used in the New Testament. Seldom used. It's there, but there's only a handful of times that it's used. This is one of them. The old has passed away, perfectly gone forever. And the new has come, perfectly come. Now, I realize it's only in your heart, chair four. But it's going to be in your soul, chair five, and then in your body, in your life, chair six. All of that is God's work. None of that is your work. You just simply believe it. And when you start believing, faith just kind of comes alive like a tree or like a branch in a tree. And all of a sudden, fruit starts coming out. You realize, I didn't do that. Because when men see your good work, chair six, when they see your good work, they don't glorify you. They don't thank you. They know you didn't do that. You must have died in chair five so that you could resurrect in chair six. You must be a son of God, chair four. And that's why men, that means unregenerate men, not saved men, actually glorify God. Now, what this world needs right now is that truth. There's no way you can look at the Democratic lineup or the Republican lineup and be impressed. I like this guy, but then I don't really trust him. I like that guy, but there's always a but. And so everybody is like, gee, I don't know who to vote for. Just throw it up in the air and, you know, whatever happens, happens. I'm one of those. I have no idea. Maybe Hillary would be wonderful. I don't think so, but maybe she would be. Bernie, oh my gosh. But, you know, and so on. If we have a good God, how many know all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord? I'm not really worried about it. I don't care who becomes because, you know, I'll just turn to Jesus quicker, more, you know, faster. Help, Jesus. And so you can tell Trump who's winning, you know, just racking up the numbers and so on. And yet a lot of people hate him. He has a high, you know, disfavor. So it's always hard to judge all these things because it's kind of like extreme today. It's like, I don't know. Our guys are just as crazy as the other guys. I think they're all extremists. We're the only ones that are sober. Now, what Jesus just said and did was extreme. It's extreme. It's so extreme that it makes no sense. No wonder they killed him. No wonder they crucified him. Because they couldn't understand what he's talking about. How can you love sinners? That doesn't make any sense. And, you know, he was calling them hypocrites, and they hated him, and they wanted to kill him, and they did. But he was not nervous about that because he'd read the script. So unless you learn to be crucified daily, you'll not bear fruit. Unless you suffer with him, you won't be glorified with him. So I know most Christians don't want to go through chair five. They'd like to stay in the comfort of chair four. I can sin all day long and God has to forgive me. That's a cool... I did that for years. God, okay, I'm going to keep sinning because I want to. And I did. And I was a little nervous about it, being a pastor. Because people could, you know, they could find out and then, you know, you'd lose your lunch money and everything. And so I was... tried to talk to Peggy a lot. Don't say anything. Don't give me away. You lose all your bread and butter. So I was a phony, a fake, a liar, a hypocrite. One thing I could not get rid of is the fact that I still trusted Jesus. I did believe, even though my behavior didn't show it, even though I was a pastor. And so it's like, God, I am such a jerk, an idiot, a fool, and I should quit. You should fire me. And then one day I gave the church that opportunity, and they didn't. I just left. But I stood up and I said, I don't believe in any of this. I'm just head knowledge. It's just I have a lot of brains and, you know, learned a lot of concepts. And I'm preaching to what it says in the Bible. I'm not preaching something else. But I personally, it's not personal. It's not my heart at all. My heart is, as soon as I leave church, I go play tennis. I'm going to, you know, play golf. I'm going to read a book or do something or other. But I'm just full of energy, not for Jesus. But I do his job. I'm doing the job. I'm fulfilling the role. But I got up and I said, you know, I just want to tell everybody the whole truth. Is I'm a phony, I'm a fake, I'm a liar, and so on. And I get paid just for 1 hour a week. It's awesome. Keep it up. It's good. I like it. But the truth is, I'm not a believer. And so I'm going to go on a little journey anywhere in the world And I'm going to find out if there's any Christians that are more Christian than I am, because I have a feeling there's a lot of people kind of like me, but they just aren't honest about it or ruthless about it. But anyway, within 6 months, I became a Christian. Dramatic, supernatural. And I fell in love with Jesus. Just like it's supposed to be, but I didn't know. I didn't know if it would do anything or not. But if I go west, he might be east. You know, I wouldn't even know where to find him. And so with all my brain, I knew one thing. The brain won't do it. And I called a lot of, you know, writers and people that were top theologians. And I would tell them, look, I don't really believe in God. I know all the answers and stuff, but it's not personal for me at all. And what do you think? And they, oh, it's wonderful, you're honest. No, it's not wonderful for me. It doesn't do anything. I shouldn't be in the ministry. No, so many ministers are phony and fake. Okay, so I'm not phony and fake. But, you know, just so I never got anywhere with all that. But I knew I was among Baptists, so I'd be okay. There must be one that's real. But when it did happen, it was dramatic, complete, total, and I'm a new creation. I'm totally in love, happy all the time, not putting any pressure on anybody. I don't have any rules, any laws for people other than what God has said in the Bible. Just put it out and don't try to persuade people or manipulate people or trick people. And so that's peaceful. Just line up with Jesus. So the only church I really have is Peggy. This is the only church I have right here. If Peggy isn't completely in love with Jesus as I am, she's my if she's not my first disciple, she is going to be my last disciple. So I don't care about the church. How you all doing? You know, you're on your own. I'm telling you the truth, but here's the one that I love. Here's the one that I'm going to die for. I will completely put my life down for Peggy because she's the best. And because I believe that, and I do believe it, God is going to do things like he says, but I don't care if he does or he doesn't. I believe anyway. I'm totally confident that everything is just the way it should be. Now, that's the way you have to be in a marriage, like you are. You have to believe in God. Don't believe in him.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Every man alive.
Yeah. So, but you know what? God loves us. He rose from the dead, not just to forgive you of your sins, chair 4, but also to fill you with the Holy Spirit, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire until your old man is dead, because he loves you, and it's the love that kills you, not the law. It's the love that kills you. It's killed me. But then he'll perfect you by actually working through you in such a way that you know, that wasn't me. That was God. That was God. So this new creation is not a concept. It's a reality. It's more real than just ideals. It's actually something concrete. The Bible says that unless a man knows how to rule his own house, his wife, his children, grandchildren, and so on, he has no role in the church. He cannot rule in the house of God. And I believe that. I believe my family is in order, but I also believe that it's not... You can't just do it on the side. It has to be the center. I'm not like, oh, I'm going to serve the church and too bad for you. You know, no. I have a handle on me now that Peggy can pull on at any time. Peg, I got to go to a church meeting. I want you to stay home. Why, what? And she has that power and I'll do it. I'll stop what I'm doing and serve her. Why? Because I think that's what Jesus did for his wife. That's what Jesus did for his bride. And he's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. That's my purpose in life, is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Resurrection. Knowing him and the power of his resurrection. So this resurrection life, which is in us, is powerful. So here's what happened. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands. Remember, he said, peace to you. They were scared. He showed them his hands and his side. In the hands he had nails. In the side there had been a spear stuck in. Then were the disciples glad. Then, when they saw. Not when they believed. When they saw. When they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me from heaven to earth, As my Father has sent me, even so I now send you. In other words, we're to be just like Jesus wherever we are, and to change our families, our lives, our church, our neighborhoods, whatever, because that's what God wants, is that his kingdom should come, his will should be done on earth as in heaven. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, why did Jesus breathe on the disciples? Why did Jesus breathe on the disciples? Because when God created the world and he made man, formed him out of the dust, he breathed into him his own breath. Now, this is hard to get a hold of, but get a hold of it. What he's doing is he is putting his breath. All animals have nefesh, Hebrew, but they don't have what's called ruach. That's the holy breath, not just wind or life or bios, biological. So he breathed in them, not just that they were now alive, they were just dead, and then he breathed on them, and they're alive. No. It's actually so that they could be the stewards of God. They could actually know God and obey God and do what he said. But they would have to die to themselves, chair 5. They would have to die to themselves for that to happen. And that has not happened. As you know, the Jews failed, the pagans failed, and now the Christians have also failed. We still haven't produced hot churches where people are passionately in love with Jesus, where it's an intimate love affair or relationship with the living God. We're lukewarm. And Jesus said that would be the case, so it's not a surprise. But our desire must be to have everyone, every man, not male, but every person, mature, perfected in Christ. So chair 6 is the goal, not chair 4. Not just to get people to believe that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. That's all true. But that could be just head knowledge as it was with me. But God wants to have a living, loving relationship with you that would so break out that you would start loving other people as well as God. You'd be thanking him, praising him, adoring him, but it would also then produce this fruit because you're tied into the vine, but your branch doesn't bear fruit of itself. Only if you're tied into God, loving God with all your heart and soul and strength, that's when you begin to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the cure for all marriages. That's the cure for all relationships. That's the cure for this earth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We've never had it. It's never been. We've never had such a thing. And yet God, when the angels sang when Jesus came, that was what he was promising. There will be peace on earth, goodwill to men, and it'll be through Jesus, but we haven't seen that yet. And the church is not living that yet, preaching it or proclaiming it or actually doing it, and yet this is it. So I want to close with these words. So here it says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that night, or they received, if not the baptism, which came 50 days later at Pentecost, they did receive the Holy Spirit for new, what you call regeneration, a birth in this new creation. Whosoever then sins you remit, you forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Well, what it sounds like is if I say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. It isn't saying that in the Greek. The Greek language is very clear, unlike English. What it's really saying is this. Whatsoever you should say, having already previously heard God's judgment on the situation, and you speak that in line with him, will happen. But if it's just you saying something, he's not just going to confirm what you say. So it isn't what man is saying, it's what man has heard from the living God. So your connection to God is the key to your love to the neighbor. Because only God knows that the woman caught in adultery was to be forgiven. And Jesus then said, neither do I. Neither means there's somebody else. Neither do I condemn her. Meaning, he heard the Father say, do not condemn this woman who's caught in adultery and should be stoned. Here is the true judgment, the true equity, the true knowledge is tell her to go and sin no more. Did she? We don't know. There's no way to know. She may well have continued. But he said to her these words, go and sin no more. Why? Because there is happiness. Now, I'm going to assume that she didn't, that she actually did receive a new birth in that moment and realized this love of God is something I need because I'm kind of like her. And there are many people like her. But this woman, for the first time, received love in her life and knew it. Wow, that's real. That's God loving me just as I am. I don't need to do anything to make him pleased with me. He's pleased with me for no reason at all. He is pleased with me for no reason at all. So this is the message on what we call Resurrection Sunday, is that you're resurrected only because you're dead, only because you were born again. And so Jesus' empty tomb is empty so that he can then be alive, so that he can come on and baptize you with his Holy Ghost and live inside of you, so that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit directing your thoughts and your motions and your mind and everything, taking every thought captive, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, rejoicing always and so on. That actually should be practiced on earth. It's not something you have to do. It's something that he wants to do in you, through you, so that others may be blessed. Hope you were blessed by this message about the resurrection from the dead, because this world is in a kind of a dead place right now. There's not a lot of hope in people, but I'm totally hopeful, confident, and absolutely certain that the best has been saved to the last. So I hope you are too, and not thrown by appearances, not thrown by your own thoughts, not thrown by your own emotions, not thrown by circumstances, not at all moved by things in this world. Forget whether you believe that or not. That's what Christianity is. It's actually available to you, and you don't have to believe it. But if you do, you will see. If you believe, you will see. Thomas wasn't there that first night. He was gone. A week later, he's there. And he said to him, look, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I see his hands. I want to put my hand right in there. I'm a scientist. I'm intelligent. And I'm not just buying somebody else's hearsay. I want to see it for myself and put my hand in his side and so on. So Jesus comes in a week later and he says, you know, Thomas, go for it. Here, do it. And then Thomas believed when he saw. And Jesus said, that's good, but you know what? It would be better if believing you then saw, rather than seeing, you now believe. So he reversed it. So you don't have to see, you don't need anything to happen today for you to believe. All of what I just said, all of it, that you're already part of a new creation. You're already the first fruits of them that have been risen from the dead. You're no longer deadable. You can't die. You don't owe anything. You're completely set free forever and ever. You've been manumitted. Your chains have been removed. God has given you everything you need for the journey out of this tired and forlorn world so that he can also then send you back into that same world to give them what they lack, to tell them, you know, I was once just like where you were, but now this is a new day, and there's hope for anybody. Al-Qaeda, Muslims, God loves them. It's only the church that's supposed to be, ought to be, and is in truth, the light and the salt, the light of this world, the salt of the earth. We should then be loving them. I'm not saying loving what they do. I'm not talking about their deeds. Their deeds are bad and need to be punished. I'm talking about loving them, though, not hating them and despising them and wanting so much to have security systems all set up and so on. And, you know, you're nervous. God not only is going to win, he's already won. He's already won. And if you don't know that personally, you're not going to know it intellectually. But God wants you to know, hey, this is my Father's world. And though the devil seems powerful today, the gates of hell will not prevail. The church of Christ will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you believe it, praise God. I didn't say it to you so you would believe it. I'm just simply sharing that truth I believe. I believe that. I believe that everything is going our way, and I don't believe that the enemy ever has done anything to advance his kingdom, whereas Jesus has always prevailed in building his kingdom, just as he said. So you should be happy all the time. You can be. I am. Betsy, you are. Amen. Praise God. Hannah, it's good. It's powerful. Truth sets free. Truth sets you free. We haven't seen anything yet. You know, there are so many problems in the world. They can't be solved politically, economically, or socially. They can only be solved spiritually. So we have the key that this world needs, but we are the least paid attention to. We're like the women telling the story of the resurrection. Nobody believed them. Well, don't go out and share everything because no one's going to believe what you say. But if you tell them, oh, I'm radiantly happy, then nobody's going to believe it because they'll catch you in something. Ah, so you're a hypocrite and a liar. Look, don't worry about it. Jesus doesn't see male and female. Jesus doesn't see any of the distinctions we make. We are all one in Christ, period. So what God wants us to do then as the light and the salt is be the light and the salt so that men can see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So I believe Al-Qaeda is actually there, not because they're conquering or because they're so powerful or scary or whatever. It's just because we, the church, haven't been the church. Our prayers make a difference. Our lives make a difference. We need to move along here, and if you're not there, don't move from where you are. If you're somewhere, just stay there. But God will move you along that thing. It's not a surprise, so that we are ready when he comes back to take his bride to himself. He is coming back soon. This resurrected life is something that should start today, should start now in your own life. Hope you are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Danny, close in prayer.